Dear ones, as we come together around God's word, it is my prayer that by reading and the meditation of his word, that we would be brought closer to his will and to be able to understand the depth of the grace that we often sing about in our songs, the depth of grace that can make us whole and the depth of grace that has made us whole. So before we open his word, let us bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come before thee in this day. We look to thee as we will open thy word of life to meditate upon it. We look to thee, O Lord, that thou would guide our thoughts, that our thoughts would always be centered on thee. Therein is life and light and peace. So we pray, O Lord, that as we open thy word, that our heart would also be open unto thee. Many are our needs, O Lord. Thou knowest each and every one of us. And it is only through the power of thy Spirit that through the reading and the meditation of one chapter or even one verse that all of us, O Lord, could be comforted, could be strengthened, could be instructed in the holiness that we are to live in. So, Lord, we look to thee that thou would lead our thoughts and guide our thoughts, O Lord, and we give thee the thanks, praise, and adoration that is due unto thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for our meditation, for our strengthening in faith, it is my desire that we read from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter number 2, where he goes like this: "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." May God bless our reading and our meditation as we look into his word. Dear ones, in this chapter, we see Paul, who has just come from Athens, and he comes to Corinth. And it is in Athens that he gave that magnificent oration, where the people there listened to him intently as he spoke to them and showed them many things. And he used much almost debate-like way of proving to them the existence of God and so on. And it was, and they listened. They listened to him, and until he spoke of the resurrection. It was when he spoke of the resurrection that they literally laughed him out of the city. And he converted a few there, but there was no church that was established there. And so we see as he comes now to Corinth. Corinth is a city that was one of the wealthiest of the Greek cities in that day. It was the center for learning. And of course, through the abundance of wealth, as we see today, there's corruption of every kind. And it is here that he came, that he came to preach to a church, because the influences of this worldly wisdom was passing into the church. And it is the Paul that is now coming to them to correct this. It is the wisdom of the scribes and those who were speaking of in that time of the world, and all of that was going to come to naught. And these are the things that the church was being influenced in. So Paul was coming to correct them. But he came, as it tells us here, he comes not with excellency of speech or of wisdom to declare the testimony of God. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was going to speak of Christ and him crucified. He was not going to try to establish through debates of different things of how to convince them of the existence of God and so on. He came to preach Christ and him crucified. To those who believed, it is the wisdom of God, and which is being revealed. And we close this chapter with words that really need to jolt us. When it tells us here that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the supreme claim here that is made by the apostle to us as Christians, that we have this mind. He makes this claim to the church. And it is with this wisdom, dear ones, that we as individuals and ultimately together as a church, that we are to express ourselves and to govern ourselves. So the whole truth to this wisdom of God is expressed in this, that we have the mind of Christ. There's no need for the Christian church to fall under the influences of worldly wisdom, because it has its own wisdom. Not its own in the sense of self, but rather the wisdom that is given unto us, dear ones, as children, as believers, as a church. We don't need the influences of the world to guide us. We have the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God. We have our own wisdom, which was hidden in the past, that tells us here, but is now revealed through the Spirit. And so we have to consider these words when we consider our life, that the mind of Christ is a thought. It is something that is within us. It is something that brings about an activity within us that produces nothing less than a total self-emptying, because that is who Christ is. He emptied himself. And so, dear ones, we have to, if we have the mind of Christ, then that thought has to produce, or that mind has to produce, nothing less than a self-emptying. The mind of Christ is a knowledge of God. It produces within us feelings for him that gives us a burning desire to do His will, that our will would be laid aside so that we would live for Him. And as we consider this chapter here, dear ones, we realize that this, the very symbol for the mind of Christ, or the wisdom of a Christian, the wisdom of God, is none other as what He says here. I will determine to know not to know anything among you save for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the cross. This is the symbol, dear ones, of the wisdom of God. This is the symbol for us, dear ones. Do we have the mind of Christ? Because the mind of Christ must create within us a thought and a mental thought or an activity which results in us coming before Him and worshiping Him in all things. David so beautifully says, he says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. And so how do we do that? He doesn't stop there and just say, bring it to Him. And then we could think, well, we glorify Him through mentioning Him or so on, or through a doing of that. He says, bring an offering and come before Him. In other words, we must, in order to be free of the influences of this world, which we are enslaved, we become, dear ones, bound to this world. How are we to bring an offering unto? How are we to bring glory that is due unto His name by being bound to the influences of this world? We must break free of those things. And the way to break free of those things, dear ones, is to give ourselves unto Christ. And by being then bound with Christ, we are able to come to the altar of sacrifice, even as Christ had gone to the cross. That we also, dear ones, now it says, as David says here, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a powerful and beautiful statement. That the issue of holiness is always beauty. And so beauty then is holiness. And he says that we must worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We can't worship Him by coming together on a Sunday and singing, and our hearts, our minds wandering into the influences of this world. How are we worshiping Him? Just by kneeling to pray? Do I worship Him by kneeling to pray as my thoughts aren't heavenward? Are my thoughts are on other things, drifting away by the influences that I saw in the world today, by the thoughts of what I must even do in this day as I kneel before Him and ask Him for His strength for the day? Am my thoughts already on the things of the day? Or are my thoughts on the wisdom of God? Are my thoughts on the things that He has revealed to me in the beauty of holiness and coming to Him to worship Him in this beauty? So we see here, dear ones, that the beauty or the mind of Christ must always think of holiness as being something that is beautiful and so that we, in the way that we would worship Him in that beauty. Otherwise, there is no worship. And so this, the evidence of this living, of this wisdom, must be not only in our teaching, which we are perhaps going to readily speak of Christ and so on, but it must be also, the evidence of it must be in our living. Because Christ did that. And ultimately, this is the beauty in the symbol of the cross that the Apostle Paul here shows unto us, that he would know nothing and preach nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Everything, dear one, Dear ones, in the human heart, in life today, that is good, that is of any good, anything and everything in the human heart, in our lives today, if there's any good in it, it comes from the cross. It comes from the cross. The very thing that is considered foolishness to a man. The wisdom of man cannot understand weakness. It looks as the cross as weakness, because any man that is dying on a cross, to him, to mankind, that is a symbol of one who is weak. He was unable to protect himself. He was unable to defend himself. He had to die a gruesome death. That's foolishness to man, to the wisdom of the world. And yet we see it as the very symbol of the mind of Christ. And so, dear ones, we might today find ourselves oftentimes evading the cross, running from it, turning from it, as we what? Defend ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. Otherwise, we will become appear as being weak. We don't want to appear as weak. We want to appear as strong and mighty. We want to be someone to be looked upon. And so we can't allow ourselves to admit that we are wrong. We can't allow ourselves to admit. So we defend. And it becomes foolishness, dear ones. Let us, dear ones, as we express the mind of Christ through our living and our teaching, as Christ did, let that ultimately be the beauty in which we can see that we have the mind of Christ. The cross, dear ones, is something that Christ, it says, he despised the shame. So in the midst of that shame, in the midst of the shame that he, it says, he vindicated the holiness of God. And it was only through it, through the cross, that he was able to give man this life, this mind, this way of thinking, that always as the flowers in the field blossom and produce the beauty that we look about and see, that this mind given unto us blossoms into the beauty of holiness that David speaks of, so beautiful that we are come before him and to worship him in this way. Christ came and he looked into this world, a world that he created. He created it in its beauty, created it in its holiness. And all he saw was ugliness, depravity, sin. And he knew that through the cross, dear ones, he could restore man, me and you. He could restore us to our beauty, to the beauty in which to which he created us in. He didn't run from that cross. He despised its shame, but he didn't run from the cross. No, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Dear ones, do we run from his cross? Do we seek our ways? Do we seek to express ourselves in our wisdom? The Greeks did a beautiful job of expressing their wisdom. And Paul came to them and he even showed them, I know all of your wise men of old. He spoke of them and so on, but their wisdom was founded in the things that are seen and what they could express themselves in science. And dear ones, man today, we look at human wisdom and it's something that we actually can stand in awe of when we see the science and the engineering and the things that are built and made and discovered and the splitting of atoms and all the things that we look at. And it is this wisdom when man is so full of himself of what he could do, that he leaves God out. And even if he wants to include God as something, perhaps someone who he could, just because he believes perhaps in a higher being and to call upon him, but to embrace him and to embrace the cross, to embrace the cross to the point that he goes to the cross, is not something that is easy for a man to do. No, it is something that I know I mention often, and it is something that Paul had to lay everything aside. He was a man that was very, very wise, scholarly, knew much, the best that human nature could bring. Paul was that. He was the best at what human nature could develop. And he said, I had to count everything but dung so that I may know the excellency of Christ. Dear ones, are we allowing the influence of this world to rob us of the knowledge of the excellency of Christ? If we have the mind of Christ, we don't. No, if we have the mind of Christ, then dear ones, we have to, as Paul did, we have to lay those things aside. The things that make me look good, the things that make me look smart, the things that make me look powerful, the things that make me look rich, the things that I will show you my ability to navigate my life through this world, to navigate through the thoughts of a struggle through a life, to maintain a life that is comfortable and so on. I'm going to show you what I can do. No, Paul says I had to lay everything aside, and he counted it as trash. He counted it as trash. Put it on the heap. Burn it. Because it robs me of the knowledge of him. And it robs me of the ability to be given this mind. This mind that understands who he is. It tells us in the closing verse, it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means here he knoweth all things. Think about that, brothers and sisters. He that is spiritual judgeth or knoweth all things, yet he himself is judged or known of no man. Man cannot know. A man who is pursuing the wisdom of this world, who is influenced by the wisdom of this world, cannot know us as he cannot know Christ. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. And so because a natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, he cannot know us, because it's foolishness unto him. And so, dear ones, when we preach the cross, when we live the cross, where we live the way in which Christ lived, no one can know us. It's foolishness unto them. And they cannot be known, it says there, because they're spiritually discerned. It is that unfathomable darkness of the cross and death, that unutterable darkness of the cross and of the death that was coming, that was the highest glory of Christ. And it is the glory of all who know him. Because it is through this that he was able to redeem man, me and you, brothers and sisters. He wants to redeem you, my dear friend, and create in you a new man to give you this mind. It was this darkness, it was this death that he was crowned with glory. Is the emptying of himself, which came from what? Why did he want to empty himself? Because he knew God. And he was crowned with that glory and honor so that he could taste death for every man. And that is what inspired the apostle. That is what inspires the apostle. And so, dear ones, that is what is to inspire us. The self-emptying of himself. And so, dear ones, when we lay down our life, we will take it up again. Even as Christ, by that high and holy authority which he received from the Father, that he was able to lay down his life and take it up again on behalf of the lost. So, dear ones, we also, when we give our life, when we go to the cross and a new man is created, we will receive life. Death is abolished. Where then is the victory of the grave and death? Where is defeated? And so this mind which Christ gives unto us, just that statement, Paul said here, we have the mind of Christ. That statement should cause us to pause. That statement should cause us to reflect and even be afraid. We have to ask ourselves, do we think as Christ thinks? Do we feel as Christ felt? And do those thoughts and those feelings result in us doing what Christ did? Do we have a heart, dear ones, for the lost? Do we have the beauty of holiness? We cannot separate the two. Because the highest honor and glory that was given unto Christ was the cross and death, which is the evidence of his love for you and for me. Are we willing to go to the cross? The same cross as the Greek in Corinth considered foolishness. The same cross which is the wisdom of God. Do we have this mind, dear ones? Are we willing to suffer so that we may save another? The only way we can point anyone to Christ, we might say, oh yeah, I have a heart for the lost. I'm going to do this and this in the name of Christ. We know that in that last day, many will come to stand before Christ and says, we have prophesied in thy name. That is a love for the lost, right? Prophesying in the name of Christ, trying to reach those who are lost. But the only way we can point anyone to Christ is through a complete self-emptying. Dear brothers and dear sisters, as Christ had done. If we know the beauty of holiness, then shame on us if we do not always do the things that we know. Because ultimately, by ignoring those things, we show our disloyalty to Christ. By ignoring the things that we know, the beauty of holiness, by claiming Christ and knowing him, and claiming that we have the mind of Christ, if we ignore those things, then, dear ones, it destroys the capacity to live a Christian life. Yet, we find ourselves basking in the grace of God, basking in the mercy of God. Dear ones, we are deceived. We are deceived. It tells us in the Revelation, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it says that Satan will come and seek to devour with the waters that will issue from the flood that will issue from his mouth. Those are all lies. That's all deceit. He's trying to do that with us every moment. It's okay. Be content where you are. You're a Christian. You have been baptized. You go to church. You love your brethren. Dear ones, the fellowship that we have is one of the highest words that can be used in the Greek word as it is described. Our fellowship is one of the greatest things that we can share as a brotherhood. Does that describe us? Does that describe us? Dear ones, do we find ourselves trying to assert ourselves and showing ourselves as mighty and great? You know, we evolve through life as we go. We change. And I've always believed that the circumstances that come about in our life simply expose our reaction in those circumstances of what is really in our heart. When we are young and we have nothing and we seek an education, we seek a means through which we can live and support ourselves and perhaps a family to come and so on. And as we attain these things, we start to feel good about ourselves. We start to feel good that we have done something. And Scripture clearly tells us it's all that the race is not to the swift. And no, because as I've mentioned, I know before that the fastest man on the earth today, who is considered the fastest man, may not be the fastest at all. One who is faster may have never been given an opportunity to show that he is faster. And so, dear ones, not to the swift is the race. Not to the strong is the battle. No, dear ones, everything is by time and chance. And so when we receive the things that we receive in this life, is it now meant, are we going to use them to show who we are? What my wisdom produced, what my ability produced. Dear ones, we have God-given abilities, but it's never to bring honor to ourselves. It's never to bring glory to ourselves. No, dear ones, Christ came to empty himself for the lost. Christ came to give himself for those who had no capacity, no means through which they can extract themselves from the sin and the ugliness and the depravity in which we are born into. And so, dear ones, as we go about in our life, if through the navigation of my life here, I suddenly have a great athleticism in which I can show how great I am, do I gloat and am I proud in that? Do I gloat in the mass of riches that I've been able to attain? Do I say within myself, well done, good job, build a bigger barn, show, enjoy? Christ didn't come to do any of that. No, Christ came to save. Christ came to help. Dear ones, it says, come to the altar. David says, come to the altar, worship him. We can't come to the altar, dear ones, if we are worshiping ourselves. If my God is myself, I'm not worshiping him. And how then can I feel through my disloyalty and through my shame that I still am basking in the mercy and grace of God? We're simply deceived. Dear ones, it's often said that money ruins people. Can that be said of a Christian? Can that be said of a Christian? Or any kind of success, that it ruins someone? Paul had great success. He established churches, but we see him here. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This is the Apostle Paul, who we, dear ones, look upon as saying he is an example of one who the Spirit of God has directed and guided and given him the ability to go and to do. fresh from a beating in Macedonia, fresh from awful things that had taken place to him there. He goes to Corinth to preach, and he says, I'm with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching is not with enticing words. I'm not going to try to attract, to make Christ attractive to you through enticing enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. This is where our faith, as it says there, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he talks of here that if the princes of this world would have known this, which God had ordained before the world unto our glory, if they had known that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he says, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Dear ones, I can't show you, you can't show anyone, we can't show anyone through our eye who God is. We can't show it through the hearing of the ear. We can't show it through anything different, but through as Paul says, I came to in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That has to be through a self-emptying. As Paul had self-emptied himself completely, he counted it all but dung. He cast it aside. That's an emptying of self so that he might know him and point me and you. Yes, Paul pointed me and you to Christ. How many hundreds and thousands of years later? How did he do that? Through the wisdom of God. He had the mind. And so he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so, as we read here, all those things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, entered into the heart of man, those are the things that God hath prepared to give to us. That doesn't mean in heaven. That means here, brothers and sisters and dear friends. He gives us here the things that he has prepared for us who love him. And they're free. And he says, and we have received them so that we would know the things that are freely given to us of God. He says, so which things also we speak, not in the words, again, he's reminding, not in the words of man's wisdom teaching, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man doesn't receive those things. They're foolishness unto him. And so, dear ones, we must have the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, so that we could be bound with Christ to the altar of sacrifice, so that we could worship him in the beauty of holiness. No, we can't just live in an idealism way. We must go far, far beyond that, dear ones. Our victories can't be over one another to show who's smarter and wealthier and even holier. But our victories must be over the wisdom of this world, the evil wisdom of this world, so that we could, through the mind of Christ, that the mind of Christ being in us, his thoughts, his knowledge of him, that they would truly be expressed through our life. Otherwise, my dear brothers and sisters, it's just all a show, even a shallow belief that ultimately we will stand before God one day and we will be shown that though we went through this life praising him in ways which we thought were an honor unto him and a glory unto him, but our mind was far from his mind. So may the Spirit of God, which is what Apostle Paul here speaks of his preaching, the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that our lives would be a life of a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of the mind of Christ that is in us. Paul doesn't say you might have the mind of Christ. No, he says you have the mind of Christ. And he says to the Philippians, says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ also. And so, dear ones, as our hearts are literally expressed every day through our life, through our living, let us look into the Word of God and see, is my life an expression of the wisdom of God? Do I go before him? And I'd like to just close with the words of David once again. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, and my dear friends, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen.